Good morning. We're going to start with an announcement here, just a little housekeeping. September 8th, which is this coming Thursday, is the one-year anniversary of our Celebrate Recovery Ministry here at Leander Church, and we're so excited about that, yeah? And so, isn't it amazing that we can clap for addictions in church? No, listen, here's the thing. Listen, seriously, God is great. And what I love is that what happens down there on Thursdays is exactly what was happening in the first century church in Acts chapter 2. Day by day, when they met together, it was not on surface level kind of things, because when you're in my house, you see who I really am, right? And so on Thursdays with our Celebrate Recovery Ministry, that's just one aspect in which we begin to look more like the church. There's so many other things that we're excited for with Leander, but we want to highlight this. Listen, on September 8th, this Thursday night at 6:30, if you're not there, you're going to miss out. We have some really exciting things. The first thing is that Ray Bungard, our brother, is sharing his testimony. This is huge, because if you don't know anything about Celebrate Recovery, then what you need to know is we do testimonies and stories as a part of the ministry. And so what we've had to do is use other people's testimonies from other churches, people who have been in the ministry. It could even be different denominations where we had to bring different people in, and we all believe in the same Jesus but might have different beliefs, because recovery is the story we're sharing. But now we're beginning, because we've been in this long enough that our own members of our church are opening up their stories, and we're going to begin to share our story of how Jesus is impacting us here at Leander Church. So this is an exciting week. It's a major week for our church. And if you aren't there, then you're going to hear all these people talking about, wow, Ray did a great job. I didn't know that about him. This is so amazing. And you're going to miss out on all of that if you're not here this Thursday night. So we have something major to look forward to. I hope that you will be there. And I wanted to highlight, there's this card. You can find it on the information booth. But it's so true, because a lot of people really just attribute Celebrate Recovery to addictions only. And that is not true. Recovery is greater than just addictions, right? Every single sinner in this room is in recovery. That's a part of the transformation of Christ that Paul talks about, this renewal of your mind in Romans 12. And so this says, Celebrate Recovery. It's not just about drugs, alcohol, or abuse. It's about freedom from anger, fear, resentment, and hate. And that's what we're in for. So if that interests you, this Thursday, September 8th, be there so you don't miss out on that. I want you to open up your Bibles to Haggai, the book of Haggai. We were there last week, so many of you know that it's a real book now, right? So go ahead and be turning there, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up as well. I want you to turn to the book of Ezra also. So hang in there. I think we can do this. Okay, you're going to have to look at Haggai and Ezra. If you want to know, I'm going to go to Ezra first. So I see a lot of phone people. Ezra first. We're going to go to chapter 3, and I'll be there in just a minute, and then we'll be making our way to Haggai shortly after that. I wanted to start by telling you of a time where, when I was a lot younger, my family wanted to take me and my sister to see the ocean for the very first time. And so we had a kiddie pool in the backyard, and we loved it. They said, oh, we got to take them to the ocean. So for vacation, that's what we did. We loaded up, and we started driving all those hours to go to the beach to experience the ocean, because they wanted us to have the experience of a lifetime. And if we love this little kiddie pool, how much more are we going to love the entire ocean? So come on, it's going to be great. And we get all the way there, and we're in the condo, and we can walk to the beach. And there's a little bridge that's there, and on the bridge is a little water hose. And the water hose is there so that you can rinse the sand off of your feet as you head back to your condo after you're done there. And as a kid, that water hose looks so much fun. And so I started to play with the water hose. And my parents are like, okay, so yeah, play for a second, come on. And so I'm throwing the water around. You know, it's just a little trickle. Like, it was nothing. It was the most unimpressive thing. It's like a little black, it's not even a real water hose. And it just drips, and I loved it. And they said, I was just playing with this. I don't remember I was so young, but they said, you were just playing with this hose. And we're going, okay, son, come on, it's time to go. Look, the big water's right there. It's the ocean. But I was so content and excited to play with that hose, I was not interested in the ocean. And when they started to pull me away, I'm screaming, I'm crying, no, I want to play, I want to play. And so they had to end up letting me sit there at that hose the whole week. And they said, I didn't touch the water one time unless I was crying and they had forced me. And they were so upset because they had driven that whole way, fought all the traffic, listened to the kids arguing in the back seat, all to give me an experience that I did not enjoy because I was more satisfied to enjoy the lesser than I was the greater. You know, I think there's something there for us. The same thing is going to be true in our text. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 3. You know, we talked last week about the people in this book of Haggai are rebuilding the temple and how important that is. And they were apathetic. They had lost their way. They started to focus on their own homes instead of focusing on the house of the Lord. And how often do we do the same thing? We get too busy and too wrapped up in ourselves to focus on the things that matter. What I often say is that we allow the urgent to rob us of the more important. You see, but God was trying to get them to place their priorities back in order. And that's what the whole book of Haggai is about. But you're about to see something else, because last week's message, when God came up and said, hey, you've got to get busy, this is not okay, they responded. And they started to build again. But listen to what happens after they've begun this project. We're going to look at verse 8. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, Joshua son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and Levites who had all returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age or older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. And Joshua and his brothers from Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of the Lord. So here they go. They're working. They're supervising the work. And then verse 10, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they finally got it laid. They are rebuilding this thing. The priests in their vestments with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord, and here was their song as they're praising that they've begun this work and laid the foundation, which, as you know, the foundation is the most important piece. And they praise God, and they say, He is good, and His love to Israel endures forever. Now, that's key to know. Israel needed to know, and so do we this morning, that God's love for you endures forever. And that's because God's love is not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. And He's consistent, and He endures forever, and His love for you will endure forever. And what we're going to talk about next week, I'll give you a little sneak peek. Love and justice are not the same thing. God can love you and still be completely just all at the same time. So we've got some important things to talk about next week, so you're not going to want to miss that either. But let's get back to our text here. He's good, His love endures forever, and all the people gave a great shout to praise of the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So at this point, you see a bunch of people who are just really excited. They've laid the foundation. Don't read ahead. What would you expect the attitude of these people to be? Just absolute joy. But listen to this next part. But, verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Verse 13, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people had made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. You see, these people, man, they are weeping at the sight of the foundation being laid and the temple beginning to be built. Why? Because I saw what it used to be. Their expectations were to take this nation to a great ocean, and they're playing with a water hose, and yet they're joyful about this. If only they knew what was right over that bridge. If only they saw what we saw when Solomon built that temple in all of its splendor and glory. And yet now, how can you be happy when you see what we're doing? It's nothing compared to what it used to be. These people are discouraged. Think about the intense, you need to understand the level of discouragement here. When I say these people are discouraged, it's not just that they're sort of sad. It's so intense that their wailing and their grief and their weeping was undistinguishable from the shouting of joy of the other people. I mean, this was just a loud, chaotic mess, and it's just so confusing if you're just watching, and some people are so excited and the others are just weeping at the same intensity as those shouting. Have you ever been there before? Maybe there's something in your life where other people, they're excited about something that's to come, and yet on the inside, you want to be excited because the others around you are excited, but for whatever reason, your heart can't get there because you've seen some different things and you know some things that they may not know. Have you ever been in a place where you're so discouraged that you start to lose hope? And you get to a place where you don't even know if you want to continue doing what you know is the right thing to do. But what I'm building is just nothing compared to what I thought it would be. What's the point of to continue and to keep going on? And so now after they've begun, what happens next? And we're about to read through Haggai. They have stopped production again. Because not through apathy and selfishness, which was chapter 1. But now as we enter into chapter 2, they're seriously discouraged. And if you've ever been discouraged, if you've ever been depressed, if you've ever struggled with your mental health, if you've ever been there before, then you understand just how devastating it can be and how it can cripple you to where you don't want to do anything except go to sleep. And when you're awake, you cry. And that was them. And so now the Lord is going to have to motivate them a little differently than he did in chapter 1. So look at Haggai chapter 2. And now with that context set, let's get into our text. And folks, this is a powerful message. So if that's you this morning, if you relate, if you say, oh, I've been there, Nathan, I know exactly what you're talking about, then this is the message for you. God has got some important things to share to you. And it's the same things he's sharing to these people in Haggai. Listen up, chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, let's stop there for just a second. This is a significant day. It's really easy to gloss over days, but when you go back and you look at the 21st day of the 7th month, that is the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. You remember that feast talked about in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles? It's the Feast of, there's another word, Feast of Booths. You're right. Be confident. Y'all said it. You just said, Booths? Right. No, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And so this whole feast was a feast that was meant to celebrate what God had done in delivering the Israelites out of exile of the Egyptians. And remember when they were homeless and they're traveling and living in tents? They're living in these tents, and the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night represented the Lord, and he was guiding them, and he was with them, and he led them through this wilderness. But the people of Israel weren't always very faithful. They were really upset with the Lord. Why did you bring us out here to die? You know. And yet God was still faithful to deliver them out of that exile. That is the feast. That's the time of year it is. And it's the last day of this feast. And I think that it's really interesting that from up front, they've been spending their time during this feast remembering how God had delivered them and brought them back home when they were in that wilderness. And now God is calling them to build his home. Because just like they were wandering and had no place to rest their head and living in tents and were displaced, God is saying, I'm displaced because the temple's lying in ruins. Right? And the same thing is often true for us today. The question you have to ask is your temple lying in ruins? We are the temple. That's the premise of the book of Haggai. If you don't get that imagery, you miss the whole book. We are the temple. And the Spirit of God resides in us. And so God is going to change you as he resides in you. It's not your job to change yourself. It's your job to let the Holy Spirit live within you. You've just got to build your temple up. But sometimes we get so distracted by the urgent things that we forget how important it is to build up the stones of our temple. Is your temple lying in ruins? Now, last week, you might have your temple lying in ruins because you're selfish, because your priorities have been out of order, because your eyes aren't fixed on the right things. But maybe your temple's lying in ruins because you've just lost hope. Because you look at who you used to be and you think, I can never get back to that again. Because you look at where your family was and you're looking at the good old days and you're saying, what we have now will never be compared to that. When you think about your family or you think about your church, we do this all the time. Man, I remember back in the day when we had 600 members. That was so great. And we did this ministry and this ministry, but now it's just that, and I don't know that we'll ever get back to what it was. And that kind of mentality, if we think that, now you're about to see, the Lord does point them to the past. They need to remember. They're just remembering the wrong things. And they're also forgetting the most important things. I don't want to spoil everything of where I'm going, but these people were so discouraged and it was crippling them. And so God is reminding them, hey, if I took care of you back then, I'll take care of you now. Verse 2, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them a question. Listen to God's approach. In chapter 1, if you remember last week, God comes up and he's angry. He's frustrated. You think God's ever been frustrated with you and wanted to just give you a kick in the pants and say, let's get going? And God does that, by the way. I call them wake-up calls. You ever have one? He's really good at doing them, right? And it's when you're most comfortable, he's going to call you out of the boat onto stormy waves. And if you don't have the faith and perspective in the right place, you're going to sink. He's not going to let you drown, but he'll let you sink for a moment before he reaches out his hand, right? Because he's wanting you to wake up and get busy. That's what chapter 1 was all about. But now, notice his approach. He says, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? These are not rhetorical questions. This is the Lord relating with his people. He's not upset that they're upset. He's not saying, how dare you feel that way? He's acknowledging how they feel. You notice that? Man, this seems like nothing to you, doesn't it? This hurts, doesn't it? I get it. I understand. And then he continues, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. But God, I can't. God, I'm depressed. God, I'm discouraged. God, I'm hopeless. I will never overcome this. How can I do this? For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, reminding them of the Feast of Tabernacles, reminding them of where they've been. This is what I promised to you way back then. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake up the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake up all the nations, and the desired of all the nations will come. By the way, that's a prophecy pointing to Jesus. The desired of all nations will come. That's Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. And the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The first thing that I notice out of this text, let's jump in, is the fact that God is so good. This book is so amazing because you get to see two different aspects of how God treats us. You get to see in chapter 1 how sometimes when you need that wake-up call, he's going to give it to you. But God's not only going to communicate with you in ways to spank you. Sometimes God's going to come alongside you and say, I'm so sorry, but it's going to be okay. And I love you. And that's in chapter 2. If he had used this tactic of just saying, oh, guys, I'm so sorry. I know you're really wanting to build. If he had tried to understand and relate and empathize with them in chapter 1, they never would have gotten past their selfishness to continue the work. What was needed in chapter 1 was the kick in the pants. But what's needed in chapter 2, if he came in and said, you guys are not doing it right. You guys are just, this temple looks terrible. If he had been upset with that, if he had been angry at that, he would just fed into their discouragement and it would have kept them from being able to find the motivation to work. God knows just what you need. Always. He's got it in his hands. He's going to give you the message that you need to hear right at the right time. And it might come through a sermon. It might come through another person. It might come through answered prayer. It might come through a miracle. It might come through a surgery. I don't know how it's going to come, but God is going to bless you with what you need every single time, right at the right time. He's always done it, and it will never change. So if you're wondering how you're going to make it through, you pray to Him. If you're wondering how you're going to get through this moment and this season of confusion and chaos in your life, you trust in the Lord who always has an answer for you, and it's always better than what you expect. And that's what these people needed, and man, God was so good. He relates to them. And folks, that's why he's earned that title that Paul gives to him. Remember in Corinthians, he gives him the title, the God of all comfort. And he knows just how to comfort you. We sing about it. I want us to sing this song. Go ahead and pull it up. Number 525. When I was preparing this, this song just kept coming through my mind. It's an older song, but sing it out. It's so beautiful. We're going to sing the first and last verse of this. My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. Listen. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because He cares. My Jesus knows just what knows just what I need. Oh, yes, He knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, He knows just what I need. He knows what I need. He also knows what I want. And God wants you to be happy, but like we said, He's never going to trade in to cash in on your happiness in sacrifice of your holiness. But here's what He does know, and here's what He does care about, is what you need. And He will satisfy every need that you have. Why? Because He cares. Because He loves you. And that's exactly what He's communicating to these people in this moment, is I understand. But it's going to be okay. And so there's three things he needed to be encouraged. These people needed to be encouraged with. Actually, I'm going to add a fourth because I just emphasized it again as I was reading through. So we're going to have four things that these people needed to be encouraged with. And folks, if you're discouraged, if you feel like your temple is just not amounting to what you want it to be, if you're struggling with the same things over and over again, or the dysfunction in your situation is not changing, if you're starting to lose hope to do the next right thing, and you just want to go to sleep and let it all go away, here's the four things you need to know. Number one, they need to understand God's position. They needed to understand God's position. Six times in these nine verses, God is referred to as the Lord, what? Did you see it? Look at your text. The Lord, somebody tell me, Almighty. And that's a theme throughout the whole book. And I'll give you some homework. You go home, you read, it's just two chapters. And see how many times in two chapters the Lord is addressed as the Lord Almighty. Why? Because he needed these discouraged people, these apathetic people, these people who were struggling to do the right thing. He needed these people to acknowledge and know his position. I'm not only the Lord. I am the Lord Almighty. I am sovereign. I'm in control. And when it feels out of control, because Israel is so discouraged, because how, God, could you let your people be captured when you promised to make us a great nation? You ever wanted to ask God, why am I going through this? That's the question of these people. God, why are we captured? And so the first thing they needed to be encouraged was to acknowledge God's position. Everybody say God's position. Look at verses 4 and 5. Let's read these as we get to our second point. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So number one is God's position, but number two, repeated after me, is God's presence. Folks, there's just something so comforting about the presence of the Lord. Amen. Scripture calls it a peace that passes what? And so I'm not going to try to explain it to you. But if you're struggling to find peace in your life, if you're struggling to find that comfort, I can't explain how great it is, but I'm just telling you, there's another level of peace waiting for you to tap into. And the way you get it is, number one, to acknowledge God's position, but number two, to acknowledge his presence. Listen to me. My son is, and I don't know if I told you all about this, but he's going through stages right now of having nightmares at night. Did I tell you all about that? It's just a routine that we're in right now. Now, the past couple of nights have been a little bit better, so hopefully we're heading out of this, but it's really tough because at 3 a.m, he'll wake up, and it's just it's a scared scream. It's a scared cry. It breaks your heart, you know? And so I run in there, and I'll open up the door, and he's got to where he can say, bad dream, bad dream, bad dream. And I'm so sorry, son. And so what I do is I get down on his level, and I give him a big hug, and I tell him, son, it's okay. Daddy's here. You're safe. I love you. There's nothing to be scared of. And then I tell him, go lay down in your bed. I'll stay with you for a bit. And he goes over there and he'll lay down on his stomach because that's what he does. And I just put my hand on his back and I start to rub his back. And then I always sing him a song and I ask him what song he wants and he chooses Bingo every single time. So try to sing Bingo as you're rocking your child to sleep. There was a man who had a, you know. But so we sing that first, but then I have another fun lullaby that I'll sing to him and I just rub him and I sing this little lullaby. And you know what happens? He goes back to sleep. What changed? Nothing. I didn't go in and chase out any boogeymen from the closet. I didn't scare monsters out from under the bed. I didn't squash any bugs. I didn't turn on any lights. Nothing in his circumstance changed, and yet he has a newfound peace to be able to sleep better than before. Why? Simply because the presence of his father. Feeling the touch of his hand on him gives him a peace that passes understanding. And folks, if in some small way, that's the same relationship we have with the Father. If you feel his loving touch upon you, it'll give you a peace that passes understanding, much greater than the peace my son can feel when me as an earthly father touches him. How much more when the Lord Almighty places his loving arms on you. You see, that's why this song that we sang is so powerful. That third verse, you sang it just a second ago. When skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms about me. And I hear him say, you're not alone. Three times in one verse in Haggai chapter 2, he's told them, I think it's verse 4, you can look it up yourself. Three times he says, be strong. Be strong to Zerubbabel, be strong to Joshua, and be strong to the whole people. And he says, for. And that word for is giving you, here's how you can do it. I'm not just sending you back to bed alone. I'm not just leaving you to cry at the door waiting for it. No, I'll come to you and I will be with you, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. He expects that his presence will bring them peace, and the same is true for you. And somebody needed to hear that this morning. So God's presence, God's position, number three? My outline's all messed up. Number three, God's promise. Say it after me. God's promise. There's something powerful about relying on the promises of God. And throughout his scriptures, he's given us so many. And in times of discouragement, some of the most powerful things that you can do when you're down and you're depressed and you're looking for hope is to flip through scriptures, not randomly, but look for the promises that God has given. You know, when fear is overwhelming you and you're worried about the future, or when you're looking at the good old days and saying it'll just never be the same, and man, we've lost all hope. If that's where you are, you better get into the promises of God. You better dig into what he says. Because when you say it will never be as good as what it was, his promise is, oh, it'll be even better. You've seen nothing yet. I love it. I love that. Yeah, let's read these verses, and then I'm going to go to my last point. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, so it's not yet. This is a promise for what's going to happen. You're still going to have to, your circumstance still changes. You still have the nightmare. You still wake up crying. The circumstances don't change. But in a little while, daylight will come. He says, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of all the nations, aka Jesus, will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. He says, I've got a plan, and I promise you, I'm not finished working yet. Repeat it after me. The best is yet to come. Do you believe it? Because I do, and so does the Lord. And these people in Haggai, they needed to believe it so that they could work. And last is this, repeated after me, God's perspective. Sometimes the reason that we're so discouraged is because we're too focused on the wrong things, right? It's the same application as it was in the first chapter. They needed to change what they were looking at. You know, because what is in front of you is what you see through. It becomes the lens of what you see everything through. And these people were looking at the temple through a physical lens, but the Lord was looking at it with a different lens. He was looking at it from a different perspective. And he was saying, it might not be as beautiful physically. And he acknowledged that, by the way. Notice, he didn't go, how could you say that? He said, no, I understand. It's not as beautiful as what it was physically. But I'm telling you, this temple will be greater than the one before. Because he's looking through a different lens. And so what he's encouraging these people to do is not to build a more beautiful temple. What he's encouraging these people to do is change their perspective so that they can finish the temple. Because even when you look at your temple and say, this is a piece of junk, when God resides in that piece of junk, that becomes a masterpiece. Right? And so, Lord, fill me. That becomes our prayer. Fill me, mold me, and make me, shape me. Give me the fruits of the Spirit over time, because I'm not proud of who I am when I look in the mirror. Neither was Paul. He looked at the mirror and he said, remember the verse? He says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Paul was not pleased at who was staring back at him every day he woke up in the mirror and brushed his teeth. But when he understood, when I am weak, then I am strong, he unlocked another level of faith in his life. And the same needs to be true for us, especially when we're discouraged. We've got to look through God's perspective. You know, I loved riding on my dad's shoulders when I was young. But there's one image that I can't get out of my mind. We were at Disney World, and we were waiting for the Indiana Jones show. And I love Indiana Jones. Okay, and so that was my most exciting thing. I ended up getting a whip after it was over and the Indiana Jones hat. And I lost both of them within a week. And it was horrible. But that's not a part of this story. And so I'm there and I'm waiting in line. And there's a current show going on. But we're there early because we want to get good seats. But there's a lot of people in front of me. But you can kind of see the show. Because the line's kind of off to the side. And so the people in line are oohing and aahing and laughing. And my parents are laughing. And all I can see is the back of people's knees. And I'm upset. And so I say, Dad, I can't see what's going on, Dad. And he knew how excited I was. And so he said, son, just be patient. You'll see it in a minute. I said, Dad, what's going on? And it just kept happening. And finally, he lifted me up and he put me on his shoulders. And now, the perspective, it was still way far away. The stage was so far away. It was nothing like being able to sit in the front row. But now I could catch a glimpse of what was to come. And it helped me to be more patient in the line that I was in, because the line was uncomfortable. And I didn't want to be there anymore. But after I was able to get a glimpse of where I was going, I was more willing to be content at where I was. Right? And folks, these people, they needed to learn that where they were going is much better than where they were. That God was not done yet. He said, I'm coming to shake things up. He said, the best is yet to come. But they were so focused on where they were at the back of people's knees, they couldn't see anything in front of them. And they said, this temple is not that great. But God, what he's doing through one verse, we'll read it. He's lifting them up on his shoulders to give them an eternal perspective for just a moment so that they can see a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. And he says, listen to this verse. Here's what he says. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of this former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his kingdom, and he's talking about heaven. And he's saying, if you could just see less of where you are and more of where God is taking you, then you will be encouraged. Folks, I don't know who you are or what you've been going through or how discouraged you may be. A lot of times when we have plans for our life and then things take a path that we weren't expecting them to take, it's easy for us to begin to get discouraged. And so if that's where you are, number one, like God says, it's okay that you're there. He's not upset that you're discouraged, and neither am I. But in the face of your discouragement, you just can't keep an earthly perspective. You've got to change something, or else everything will stay the same. And the thing that needs to change is your perspective. And so he says four things. Notice, be encouraged by God's position, by God's promise, by God's perspective, and by God's presence. And when they did, they found an encouragement on another level. Now, so what for you? Why does this matter? Because no matter how dark your situation is, there's hope. Amen. Now, what do you do with it? There's a difference between so what and now what. So what? Be encouraged and have hope. Now what? Get to work. Get to work. Do the next right thing. And maybe that means hurry up and wait because you're in a line and you're in the waiting room. But you wait with more faith because now I've got an eternal perspective. And I see that soon I'm going to be sitting on that front row experiencing grand performance. And I just thank God that he's willing to put us up on his shoulders to give us a little bit of a perspective of what's to come. And man, it's way better than anything you or I can ever imagine. You miss the good old days? Don't miss them too much, because the best is yet to come. The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, you can as we stand and sing.